Good morning. How are y'all? I grew up outside New York City, but most of my adult life I've lived in the South, so I've learned how to say, how are y'all? So it's a privilege to be with you guys this morning. Beautiful job, guys. It's wonderful. We could do that like the rest of the day. If you don't enjoy worship, don't go to heaven. So if you want to complain about worship, don't go to heaven. There's no committee you can complain. They're not American. You can't go to a different church. So there's just some things. I mean, I'm serious. There's some people that are like, I want to go to heaven. Not the way you act. So I'm just saying some of the stuff that I've been around the body of Christ my whole life. So just some of the stuff people say and do in the body of Christ, that's not going to register in heaven. There's no committee that will take your complaint in heaven. there's no like, it's too loud, I don't like it, you know, that young person's a little out of hand. So it's a theocracy, and there's only one opinion that matters. I don't know why I'm saying this, but it's in the room. So I just thought I'd tell you now, because you might not want to go there if you don't like certain things. So anyway, some of you are just staring at me. But if you don't like prosperity, don't go to heaven. It's really a prosperous place. People, I don't like that prosperity gospel. Don't go to heaven then. You're getting a mansion, you know. Some people are going to have to go to Bible school when they get to heaven. They're like, this is too much. No, it's exactly where you belong. Anyway, so that's not in my notes. But it's really good to be with you guys. A little bit about myself. As you can see, I'm fairly straightforward. That's one of the things I didn't understand when I came to the South, because they were kind and they were saying things that I didn't really. I was trying to. Are they saying something to me? Because where I grew up in a Puerto Rican Cuban home. How many realize your upbringing defines a lot of how you think and operate, all that wonderful stuff. So. It's not all godly, so don't clap too much. So in my home, I never had asked my parents what their thoughts were, because you knew. You walk down the stairs, they go, you wearing that? You know, or, you know, it was really encouraging. And then I came to the South, and I tried to, like, are they saying something? Are they trying to give me a message? You know, so it was just very, very straightforward. And so, or it was not so straightforward. So, I had some cultural adjustment to do. I don't know if some of you have run into that. I don't know where I was going with that, so I'm just going to leave that alone. But I grew up outside New York City, and at 18 years old, I had literally a life-transforming encounter with the Lord. And my life is a testimony of the goodness of God. There are things that I never dreamed I would see or live. I honestly thought preachers were strange, especially the ones that came to my church, because I grew up Pentecostal. So that's a whole different counseling session, because we were going to heaven every week. We wanted to fly away. And the traveling preachers, this is really funny, because God's got a sense of humor. If you don't think he's got, some of you should smile every now and you're just kind of looking at me like this, so you should smile. If you're born again, you should be joyful. But the traveling preachers that came to my church, they would make their kids sing, even if they couldn't sing. And they would dress in the same, even if they weren't twins. And I just thought that was Pentecostal child abuse. And then most of them lived in RVs. And I thought, who would want to live in an RV the whole life? You know, I didn't want to do that. So I'm thankful for hotels, for airplanes. And the Lord has given me the privilege of being around the world. And I do believe it's the greatest time to be alive. And it's not something I need to say. It's just the truth that it's the greatest time to be alive. And in June of this year will be, I think, my 24th year in full-time ministry. I know I look young, but I'm getting older, but I'm not aging. That's my confessions, yeah. And the less you sin, the younger you'll look. So, you know, I get on airplanes and go, how old are you? They're like, 31. I'm like, whatever you're doing, don't stop doing it, because that's not helping your life. So, but with long life, will God satisfy you? I didn't get a chance to give them pictures, but normally I would share pictures of my family. I have a beautiful wife at home, and she also works in the ministry. She's a tremendous worship leader. She's also a licensed counselor, and we do everything together, except sometimes we're not together doing ministry. She's home with our home daughter. And if you would like to see pictures of my 2.5-year-old daughter, I will show you lots of pictures after the service. I will spend all evening showing you pictures of my daughter, Hadassah Joy. And so that's a little bit about myself. We have a resource table back there. It's there, not because we need to sell you things, but we really believe it'll be a tool in your life. My second book called Trust God's Unseen Power to Change the World, it's how to live a lifestyle of faith. My observation with many believers is that they visit moments of faith, but they have not learned how to live a lifestyle of faith. You know, the beautiful thing about God is everything you ever needed before you came to earth, he's already provided. Amen. And here's another life-changing truth. I know this is tough for Americans. You were not created to take care of yourself. In fact, you're really, really bad at it. So how do you receive? Why does faith please God? Hebrews 11. Why does faith please God? Faith pleases God because it's how he designed you to live. Some people think faith is tough, but when you understand God, faith is not tough. You understand the God who cares, who's got everything you ever need, and he's way, 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 way better than you at making decisions for your life. Malachi. It's an interesting thing that the prophet says to the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. He says something interesting, and I know it's a touchy subject with believers sometimes when you bring up this verse. But he tells the nation, he goes, your hearts are far from me. Your hearts are far from me. How are our hearts far from you? Are we lying? Are we cheating? No. You're robbing me. It's interesting, right? You're robbing me in tithes and offerings. You would think like he would name some other sins. But if you understand God, it perfectly makes sense, because you are not created to take care of yourself. Amen. How many realize if you never give an offering to God, if you never give, hopefully you're a giver, but if you never give anything to God, God is that up there going, Gabriel, Linda did not give an offering today. How are we going to build the golf course up here? You're not robbing God. But if you understand God, you know what he's saying? Will a man rob God? This is a good father going, I am obligated to take care of you, but you got to cooperate with me. Amen. So what you do is you rob me as a good father of the provision available to you. Then it says something interesting there. I know it's been used at times to beat people up, because I've been in the church for a while. He says, you're cursed with a curse. This is not in my notes, but it's in the atmosphere. Curse with a curse. How many realize God doesn't curse you? God can't curse you. It's not possible for God to curse you. He has no cursing in him. That's why as a believer, you should never curse. How are you cursed with a curse? Well, this whole world is cursed, right? And at the center of this world system is man trying to take care of himself. Jeremiah says, cursed is the man who trusts in himself. So many people think it's about money. And that's part of it. But the real truth is, if you can't trust God with money, you're definitely not trusting him with your life. And he calls, in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says it's only little faith when you can't trust me for your daily needs. That's interesting. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we recognize you as the source of all things. In you, through you, and to you are all things. You're the source. You're the fountain. Without you, we can't do anything. But with you, thank you, God, that we can be brilliant for you. That when we let our light shine, our good deeds show forth to all men. Thank you that we're born again today. Thank you for newness of life. I ask for words from heaven that change the earth. Words from heaven that change the earth. Words from heaven. We want to capture what you're saying. Lord, you said in the last days, there'll not be a famine for the word of God, but for the hearing. So I just declare, your people are hearing. Good listeners today. Father, I need your help. Holy Spirit, you are truly the greatest teacher ever. So teach us your ways. Deliver of us of all stupidity. Guide us this morning. And Father, I trust that as I preach your word, miracles will follow. Confirm your word this morning with miracles. The Lord's healing somebody's right knee. Just be healed in the name of Jesus. The Lord is healing somebody's athletic injury. Your shoulder, be healed. Two backs are being healed. Insomnia is being healed. We thank you, Lord, for the angel of the Lord that's here. Thank you, Jesus, that you're here. And we ask that you would be glorified. Thank you for Mount Zion. Thank you for this community of people. Thank you that you bring people together for kingdom purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, the Lord wants you to know you're in the right place at the right time in the right season. Amen. And you've heard correctly, but there's going to come the next 3 months, I believe, are crucial for you. The Lord wants to adjust some of the things that you're handling and give you wisdom and a new way of doing the same thing that you're doing. There's going to come an understanding and there's going to come a wisdom that the Lord actually wants to add to the ministry that you're doing, make it more fruitful, but there's a different approach in certain things. There's going to be a realignment of certain things, and it's crucial that you hear the voice of the Lord in this season. Amen. And the Lord says he's very, very pleased with you. Miracles. 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 There's a big angel assigned to you. Big one. And one of the ways the Lord wants to expand and grow and bring in the harvest is miracles. I see miracle services, miracle Sundays, intentional evangelism, miracles. The Lord says, I'm going to hold you responsible for operating in the miraculous as never before to bring in the harvest in this season. Thank you, Lord. I was drawn this morning to this prophetic word I received from the Lord in, here's the date of it, December 22nd, 2023. And this is what the Lord began to say. My greatest passion is for a people in the earth who are truly progressively coming to know me, who know my ways, who know my heart, who know what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. Here's a good question. Is your life built on a foundation of fellowship with God? Is your understanding of God by revelation, or is it by your intellect? God never intended you to have an intellectual relationship with God. Not that your intellect's bad. Your intellect is actually God-given, but you were never meant to be led by your intellect. That's why some people can be talked into the gospel and then they can be talked out of the gospel because it was an intellectual understanding of God. So do you know God is a question. Or do you know what somebody told you about God? This is a season of distinct change and turning. I'm releasing heavenly blueprints to my people to live with the purpose of Joseph, have the heart of worship of David, have the excellence of Daniel, and know how to build like Nehemiah. At the center of what I'm doing is a people whose greatest desire is to know me. A people have come to know the pleasure of experiencing my beauty and presence as a lifestyle. So I invite my people to know me. For many of my children have secondary understanding of my ways in the earth, and I'm inviting my people to know me, experience me, walk with me all the days of their life. This is my greatest desire, is that my people would know me. So we've already said this is the greatest time to be alive, and there is an outpouring that I believe has begun that the world has never seen. And it is possible to be alive in a time in which God is moving powerfully, and you can be a believer but not a participant in what he's doing. You are not a participator in what God is doing simply because you show up. I'll say that over here because I could tell that side really enjoyed that statement. You are not a participator in what God is doing simply because you show up. Amen. I mean, think about it, any other place in your life. What if you have a job, right? Hopefully you have jobs. I know it's not popular in America anymore, but you show up at your job, you're like, I'm here. Well, okay, do the job you're assigned. No, I'm here. Come on, I'm here. No, there's a responsibility that you have in engaging and interacting with what's taking place. It's interesting, right? The nation of Israel gets this promise from the Lord. Often a promise from the Lord is not a guarantee in your life unless you put your faith in that promise. Often, say that again, a promise from the Lord is not a guarantee unless you put your faith in that promise. And faith always has a responsibility. Faith always has a responsibility. Faith always has a responsibility. The nation of Israel is promised this land. As we say in the South, it was right now. And he goes, I want to take you in right now. And what happens is they go and they scout out the land, right? Numbers 13. And the majority of the people, and interestingly enough, they were leaders. These were not just people, average people in the nation. They were actually leaders that went in, and when they saw with their eyes what was taking place, they basically decided that the word of God could not work in that situation. And then they told other people, there's another good life advice, be careful who you listen to. A wise man walks with wise men. It's not just walking across the parking lot or walking out the door. It's walking in the same manner of life, carrying the same values. That's what that word walk means. We've embraced the same values and we're walking that way. And so they lived, this generation of chosen people with a covenant from God. Here's another good point. Any problem you have today, any problem that you have, Linda, George, any problem you have today, God is not the problem. God is nowhere near any of your problem. So they had this covenant from God, and they did not inherit that promise. They left the earth not having experienced, not having participated in what God ordained for them. God invests much in people. God invests much in your life. That's why every person's significant. Part of your significance is that if you don't fulfill the purpose of God for your life on the earth, generations after you will have to fulfill what God asked you to do. If you don't know, your family lineage is like a relay race. The moment you're born, you're handed a baton. And there are two different authors. There's only two different authors. And by the way, the enemy can't create anything. He can only distort original design. The enemy did not create music. He only distorted it. The enemy did not create sex. He only distorted it. The enemy did not create the arts. He only distorts it. He has no originality inside of him. So he will distort something to make it something that God never designed it to be, a perversion of original intent. So you're handed this baton. You're handed this baton by God in your family lineage. And your family lineage has two different authors. There's only two different authors. Could be God and the devil. And so the enemy's trying to write a story in your family lineage, and God is trying to write a story in your family lineage. A lot of times, the baton you've been handed could be a mixture of a little bit of the enemy, a little bit of God, and so now you're handed this baton, and the will of God is for it to be completely rewrote, that as God reveals truth to you, as you walk out purpose, as you live in righteousness, generations are affected by how you lived your life. That's the whole point of eternity. That you're given this gift, and that generations after you, when Jesus is not returned, they are being treated a certain way because of the choices you made. We see this in the life of David. 400 years after he is dead, God is speaking to kings, and he goes, because of my servant David, I'm treating you with kindness. That's a life well lived. And what does it say about the life of David? Acts, Luke writes, he says, when David had served the purposes of God for his generation, then he died. I've asked God, it's one of the goals of my life, that generations after me will benefit because of the choices I made. So you have this guy, Joseph, live with the purpose. I've been meditating on that for years now, obviously, to this phrase, live with the purpose of Joseph. And we realize that the will of God, here's a prophetic word for everyone. I got a prophetic word for everyone. Here it is. The will of God for your life is to be like Jesus. The will of God for your life is to be like Jesus. That's the will of God. I want to know the will of God. That's the will of God. Luke chapter 6, verse 40, a student is not above his teacher, right? But when the student is fully trained, that's a good question. How many are believers today? How many are not going to raise their hand? A student, Disciple is a student, a learner. I poll believers. I say, what is the Lord teaching you right now? Praise the Lord, brother. No, what is he teaching you? That's just colloquialisms. That's learned sayings. What is he teaching you? What are you learning? I love the thing about the Lord is that he leverages, he doesn't cause it, but he will leverage difficulty and challenges in your life so you can learn something. Don't waste your challenges. Some people get mad, Lord, deliver me. No, he's actually trying to teach you something in the middle of that. He's going to get you out, but he wants you to learn something in the process. So the will of God is for you to be like Jesus. Jesus is the example, but we want to zero in on this guy, Joseph, for just a moment. Genesis 37. If you want to follow along. Reading New Living Translation. So Joseph settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flock. He worked for his half-brothers, sons of his father's wives, Bilhah, Zilpha. But Joseph returned to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Typical family, right? Now this is where it gets fun. If you don't enjoy scripture, get born again. Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his children because Joseph had been born in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them, and they couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers about it, and they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream. Like, this is really funny to me. He eventually has two dreams. They hate him for his dreams, and he keeps telling them his dreams. He's a little New Jersey. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up. Your bundles all gathered around and bowed down low before mine. His brothers responded, so you think you will be our king, do you? I want you to notice, too, they all understood the interpretation. They didn't go to the pastor, like, what do you think it's saying? They all knew. Do you actually think you will reign over us? They hated it even more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told it to his brothers. Listen, I have another dream. The sun, moon, and 11 stars bow down low before me. This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. What kind of dream is this? He asked. Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what dreams meant. Soon after this, Joseph went to the pasture to their father's flock of Shechem. When he had gone from there, Jacob said to Joseph, your brothers are pasturing the sheep at Shechem. Go ready, and I will send them to you. I'm ready to go. We'll stop there. Obviously, we can't unpack this whole story, but we want to look at some lessons from the life of Joseph. We've touched on one of those thoughts already, but here's a very significant lesson from the life of Joseph. We're looking at the life of Joseph this morning with the background and the understanding that Jesus is our example, but Joseph being a type and shadow of Jesus, we can learn from his life how to be like Jesus. Number one, God always connects his redemption for the earth. His redemption for the earth. Psalm 24. Who does the earth belong to? Lord, that's what it says, Psalm 24. The earth belongs to the Lord, but God has made this decision. What's the decisions he made? He's made the decision to give governing authority to the earth to human beings. Psalm 115, verse 16. The heavens, even the heavens, belong to the Lord, but the earth he's given to the sons of man. So how many realize that God cares about what's taking place in the world right now? God cares about injustice. God cares about what's taking place in the Middle East. He's not up there going, oh, I hope it works out. But his care and his purpose for those situations in the earth is connected to redeemed people. Who was it that gave Joseph the dream? Who was it that gave Joseph the dream? You can answer the question. You're Pentecostal, right? I heard you shouting before. Who was it that gave Joseph the dream? It's not a trick question. God gave Joseph the dream. God gave Joseph the dream. God gave Joseph the dream. What is the dream about? The dream is about his people being saved in the middle of crisis. Amen. God knew that there was a problem coming, and he had a covenant with his people to take care of them. And so Joseph's life represented a dream and a solution from God. Your life in Christ is supposed to represent a dream from God. If you read the book of Acts, how Luke tells it, by the way, this is really important, right? Because sometimes with some believers, it takes a paradigm shift. Because God's ultimate goal for your life, or the highest thing for your life, is not to get you to heaven. If you read the Gospels, right? If that was the only purpose for you being created, to go to heaven, then the gospel writer would have probably just focused on Jesus' death and resurrection. This is what you need to know. Yet, the overwhelming majority of the gospels teach us about Jesus, who was fully man and fully God. And what did it teach us? About the way he lived. The way he lived. And nowhere in the gospel does Jesus, when he's talking about the only thing he preached, the gospel of the kingdom, there's nowhere that he said, follow me and go to heaven. I know that's what we teach. It's just not what Jesus taught. So in the gospels, when the gospel is presented, you'll read something, particularly in Stephen's account, also Peter's account. He speaks of God's story. Stephen goes all the way back to the patriarchs, and he basically explains, from the beginning of time, our God of covenant, our forefathers had this words that God was saying. And now we are living in the fulfillment of that story, and we are taking our place in God's story for the earth. I don't know if you realize it, but God is writing a story. And he would like your life to be included. So God always connects his redemption for the earth through redeemed humanity. Purpose is something common to all people. God is the only one who can give you purpose. You go to a bookstore today. I don't go to bookstores much anymore. I like just buy them online. But do you know what for years has been the best seller? People trying to figure out their purpose. How does a believer figure out their purpose? It's not that difficult if you follow certain biblical things. I'll give them to you. Number one, you got to get born again. Number two, once you're born again, you have to make this choice. Seek first. You will always be frustrated if you don't settle that. And you don't just make it once. Now, 30 years later, I had to make it today. I got up today. I present my body as a living sacrifice. I'm yours to command today. I'll go where you send me. Your word is my highest value, and I'll do what you tell me to do. Seek first. Seek first. Seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God. What is it? How can we tell there's evidence that you're seeking God first? Because there's always evidence to what you claim to believe. One of the evidences is, we touched on it already, do you have a fellowship with God? Is that a priority in your life? Listen, the world we live in, I'm not being funny, but a prayer over a meal is not going to move the needle in your life. Number two, have you made the Word of God your highest standard? Have you made the commitment, and you got to make this every day, it's not just one time. I will live by your word. Your word will be my standard. Your word will be the way I look at reality. If you said it, that's the way I'm going to live. I know that's tough for Americans because they think like walking with God is like a buffet. Well, I just like this part, just take that part. I don't like the cheese, so I'm not going to do the cheese. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, so that the man of God, get a little Pentecostal, I need an organ this morning, so that the man of God, what, can be what? Fully equipped. Man shall not live, what, by bread alone, but by every word. Every word, every word, every word. Americans are funny. They say things like, I forgot to eat today. Abner has never forgotten to eat. Never. That doesn't happen in my life, as you can tell. I'm thinking years ago, Brother Copeland was Brother Oral Roberts' pilot. Some of you don't even know who those people are. But so we stand on the shoulders today of generals. And he was in a partners meeting. And in this partners meeting, Brother Roberts was going to pray for all his partners. And Brother Copeland had a vision. And in this vision, he saw how hungry all the partners were for the anointing, the touch of God. But he could see the inside of them, and they were malnourished because of no word life on the inside of them. Word, 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 word. I enjoy listening to certain things. But my highest priority every day is to get the Word of God in me. How much word intake do you have on the inside of you? Another way we know is if you're connected to a community of people. There is no discipleship outside the context of community. Another thing you can do is if God connects you somewhere where he should, he sets the lonely in families, they that are planted where? In the house of the Lord shall flourish. There's a humility in being part of a community. And you'll discover some things in community, because here's another thing you should do, is at least find one thing you can do to be a blessing to your community. One of the first things I did, you know, I got connected with local body 30 years. I'm still connected to the same church. It's a beautiful thing. They stood up one Sunday morning and they said, we need help with the children. The angel of the Lord did not come to me and say, minister to the children. I didn't feel anything. I didn't have a dream that told me go work with children. I just figured if I'm a believer, I should serve. And if the Lord planted me somewhere, I can serve in that place. And here's something wonderful about serving. When you serve, it's a way of getting to know people. And when you get to know people, you begin to realize what's wrong with you. Because it's only in the context of covenant that you discover what's wrong with you. I'm going to tell you something. I was the most holiest man before I got married. I was the most perfect man I knew. Are you guys married yet? It's awesome. But you're also going to discover a side of you that's there that you're never going to discover until you get married. I'm just telling you the truth. You'll think you married the wrong person even though God gave you 30 confirmations. And you knew it was the Lord. Hey, I'm not just telling you the truth. That thing you think is so sweet, and you're going to start thinking, I'm so angry. No, that anger was there. The Lord just waited for covenant to expose it. All your childhood things are going to come to the surface. And if you're wise, it's another place of growth. If you're a victim, you'll blame your spouse. I just told the truth and shamed the devil this morning. But it's true. God calls you to a community. You're like, we need help. Yeah, I heard you got food today. We need help cooking food. So like, God called me to serve you. I'm going to help with food. And then that sister that you love so much, she's controlling that dinner after church. She's telling you what to do. And you're all sorts of angers coming out on the inside of you. I thought people in that church were sweet. No, they are. Until you get to know them. And that person might have issues. Not you, them. But God is so beautiful, is what he's doing is, that anger that you have, it's the anger you have towards your mom. And they're reminding you of your mom. And that's why it's triggering you so bad. So I want to heal that mom wound. And I want to teach you how to be kind even in a difficult situation. That's real life. Why do you think God brought 12 guys together who were so, even though they were all Jew, they were so diverse? Because he was about to expose all the stuff on the inside of him. Like the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is awesome. But a true outpouring of the Holy Spirit will expose the deepest cracks in your heart. People are like, I want revival. Yeah, get ready. It's wonderfully beautiful. It will expose all the pain, all the trauma, if it's done right. Got quiet in this Baptist church today. But anyone who's done those biblical things, fellowship with God, word of God first, connected to a community, serving in a place, I've never met anyone faithfully doing. And here's another thing. God never asks you to try anything. Well, I'm going to try that. I'm going to try obeying God. I'm going to try giving. God didn't try you. He gave his life for you. I'm going to try being kind. No, you have to be kind. I'm going to try and forgive. God didn't ask you to try. He asked you to forgive. Anyone doing those, they might not have it all figured out, but they're on the path to purpose. And you, there's a strength when you discover your purpose. There's a power that comes in your life. There is no such word in Scripture for mediocre. Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will not stand before ordinary people. Your prosperity in every way is connected to discovering your purpose. I got a few more things and I'll land the plane. Within the context of purpose, God has given you a gift or gifts. What was Joseph's gift? The ability to interpret dreams, but also administration. And within that, there also probably be a process. Tomorrow morning, I get on a flight, Delta Airlines. Fly Delta a lot. I think they talk way too much. I don't care how, you know, I know where I'm going. Just get me there. But if I get on that plane tomorrow, and the pilot goes, I'm so-and-so, I've never flown a plane in my life, but I got a prophetic word from Mount Zion yesterday. Praise the Lord. They said, I'm going to soar like an eagle, so I'm going to try it out. I don't care if they speak in tongues. They have a shofar, oil. I'm getting off the plane. Why? They have no experience. Now, you can't determine everything that's take place in your life. But if you're living correctly, God will leverage painful situations. God will leverage. Joseph faces injustice. But in the injustice, what happens, Linda? He is put, and also you'll see something. He lives from the inside out. Genesis 39 is one of the most powerful scriptures. It says, Joseph was a slave in the house of Potiphar, yet he was prosperous. How are you prosperous when someone else owns you? You know how to live as God designed. Your circumstances do not determine your attitude. And he sees the favor of God. How does an ungodly man see the favor of God? He's not a seer. He's not a prophet. I think one of the reasons he sees it is because Joseph chooses not to be a victim of his circumstances. That's one of the things that stops people. Many believers, they constantly think of themselves as victims. And what does he do? He puts him in charge of things. His life gets worse. It's good news this morning, right? He goes to prison. What happens? Same thing. Warden sees the favor of God on him. What's he put in a place of administration? So when Joseph interprets the dream, he's put into a place where you never hear about him interpreting dreams. What is he? An administrator at a high level. So he had experience in what he did. A lot of believers don't think they need any experience. Well, God, and it's true that God is the one who qualifies you when he speaks to you. But often there will be a process to grow in your gifts, to grow in the things that God has given you, if you'll be faithful. Joseph was not a novice when he stepped into second command of a nation. The fulfillment of our life purpose was always intended to be impossible without God. That dream required faith in God. There's no way Joseph can make that dream come to pass on his own strength. Joseph can't go to the right school, can't get the right training, he can't go to the right internships. So your life purpose requires faith in God. I think one of the inventories we should do in our life is, what is it in my life that is so impossible that unless God comes through, it's not going to be possible? Faith is a necessary part of living in purpose. Here's something interesting too about Joseph. you never hear or never read, in the narrative that he gets any sort of additional confirmation to the dream. He didn't go to Mount Zion on Sunday morning, and the pastor says, you're on the right track. You've heard from the Lord 10 years ago. One correct word from God doesn't need 80 confirmations. So one of the things I've learned and still learning, still have to learn this one is, do you believe the word of God enough to stake your entire life on it? I was in, and I'm sort of almost done. I see the clock. I was in South Africa 12 years ago for the first time. And I went for a run that morning. I'm sure that's what you could tell this morning, that I do work out. You're probably thinking that, right? It's a joke. And one morning as I'm running, I'm thinking Western traffic. You know, they drive on the wrong side of the road there. It's wrong. So as I'm crossing the street, I'm thinking Western traffic, and the traffic turns into me. It's not good when you're running. And this big dump truck comes, and my thought was, this is how stupid people die. Wasn't because God brought me home. Wasn't because God needed an angel. We make up all weird stuff when people pass away. Well, God just needed them there. No, I think their family did because they got kids. Anyway. So I wish I could tell you I said something spiritual, but I didn't. I screamed like a little girl. Ah! I was going to go out in a blaze of glory. And it just grazed me. And the man looks down thinking he's killed the little American. Thank God I didn't die. God was protecting me. And I went back to this like little bed and breakfast we were staying in. And I'm in, just kind of sitting on my bed talking to the Lord. And he says to me, he goes, you know, if you would have died today, you would have been with me. I said, yes, I would have. And he said, why do you believe that? It was like an inward question. And my life flashed in front of me. I told you, I grew up, I've been going to services since I was conceived. And we're Pentecostal. And you know what I heard probably every week? I'll fly away, oh glory, the glory train was leaving the earth every week. And I would hear the preacher say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. All true, right? You know what I realized? What the Lord was trying to speak to me. He said, the reason you believe that truth, I've never been, you know, thankfully, I've never been afraid of dying because I've never died. But also because a truth got deep on the inside of me. A truth that when I surrendered my life to the Lord, I've never doubted. Amen. Why? Because I heard it over and 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 over again. Then the Lord said to me, I want you to believe everything I tell you, just like you believe, you're going to be with me one day. I knew what he was saying. I want you to make it a settled issue. The things that I speak to you. Now, there might be some internal dialogue or some healing that the Lord wants to do when he speaks something to you. Moses is a great example. He's 80 years old, 40 years in a wilderness, the angel of the Lord comes to him and he goes, Moses, I'm the God who hears. I'm the God who listens. And I've come to deliver my people. Like, if you're charismatic, you get the iPhone out for this one. It's an awesome word. And he goes, guess what? You're my spokesperson for deliverance. You're my guy. And what happens? Who am I? What happens? Everything contrary, everything negative, everything broken in Moses comes to the surface. And he goes, how could that be me? So the word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is sharper than any two-edged sword. One translation says it cuts between the soul and the spirit and is what? A discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Well, thank you. You guys are good back there. Praise the Lord. So when God speaks, it locates our current thinking, our current space of trauma that still affects our thinking, and what God is thinking about us. And the space in between is what we call salvation. Because Jesus didn't just come to forgive you of your sins. He came to deliver you of every trauma, every pain, every lie, everything contrary in you that has trouble agreeing with God. Now, this is no small point. Why is it a no small point? Because God works at the pace by which you can agree with him in your life. God works at the pace where you can agree with him in your life. You'll see it in the life of Jesus. Jesus says to Pilate, Pilate says to Jesus, right? I've heard that you're a king. Catch this. He didn't say to Pilate, yeah, the Lord called me to do a small work. It's not me. It's all God. God's just using me. I don't think that God wants to use you. I think that he wants to grow you in maturity, that you display such brilliance, it's undeniably God. God doesn't have you like a puppet. He has you as a family member. I don't want to use my daughter to serve God. I want her to grow in maturity, that the things I teach her, she applies as her own and doesn't need her dad to think about certain things. Difficulty does not change God's word over our life. Joseph had some difficulty. However, human response to difficulty can change the will of God over our lives. Time does not change the word of God over our life. A lot of people, a lot of people, it's a little negative, because I'm a positive teacher. A lot of people give up. And what they give up is the fight of faith. That's the only fight we're supposed to fight. Nowhere in Scripture does it say fight the devil. You overcome the devil when you fight the fight of faith. And sometimes there's things we don't understand. There can be challenges. But many people will abort just before their greatest breakthrough. Lessons learned from the life of Joseph. Live with the purpose of Joseph. Have the heart of worship like David. And have the excellence of Daniel and build like Nehemiah. Do you receive this word this morning? Look this way. This is the greatest time to be alive. Your life matters. You have a God. This is one of the themes of Scripture. You have a God who is not distant. He's so concerned about your life that the Son of God leaves the throne of God to come to earth, to live as one of us, to come close to humanity. God is consumed with coming close to weak people. You may be doing well in life. You may be making a lot of poor choices. Wherever you're at, the word of the Lord to you is, I'm here to help. I'm here to help. I'm here to help. I'm present in your situation. I'm present in your financial difficulty. I'm present in your family difficulty. I'm here to help. So let's work together. It might not change overnight, but in the middle of you moving that mountain, you can trust me to be your help. Do you receive this word? Just lift your hands. Thank you, Lord. Oh, look at that. I did it. I did good, Pastor. See the clock. If you receive this word, just lift your hands. Thank you, Lord. I feel like there's just a moment to just respond here. So any place of adjustment, any place of change, any place of shift that you need to make, if you're in this room today, no shame, no blame. You might have said a prayer. You might even go to church every week. But if you're honest, you're not making the choice to seek first the kingdom of God. You're not making that consistent choice to seek first the kingdom of God. And if you want to make that fresh commitment today to put God first as a lifestyle, I'm just going to count to three, and I want you to stand. No shame, no blame. God's not mad. God's not angry. That's you. One, two, three. Just stand across this room. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Including that, if you're doing things that are contrary to the word of God, there's struggles, perhaps addiction, you can stand with this group too. God is not angry. God is not condemning. His heart is open for you. But he does require a heart of surrender. And I just want all of us to pray this prayer, particularly those who stood. But let's all, as a congregation, let's all pray this prayer. Just repeat this prayer with me. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. With your help today, I make a decision to put you first place, to put your word first place. To live a life of fellowship with you. In any place, Father, that I've disobeyed you, knowingly or unknowingly, I ask for forgiveness. I thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And I receive your forgiveness today. With your help, I will live as you designed me to live. Now, those of you who have not stood, just as a yes to this word today, in agreement with this word, I want you to just stand and just lift your hands. I want to pray for you. I bless you today in the name, you don't need to repeat this, in the name of Jesus Christ, to be the person that God saw before the very foundation of the earth. I declare, because of your yes to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, generations will be affected by you living in your purpose. Prophetic destiny will be altered. And that you'll be a righteous person who leaves an inheritance for your children's children. I bless you today to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. I bless you to know the kindness of God. I bless you to know the goodness of God. I bless you today with a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. I say, be filled afresh today by the power of the Holy Spirit. Be filled today by the power of the Holy Spirit. Be filled today by the power of the Holy Spirit. I declare, in the name of Jesus Christ, every burden, every weight, every worry, every concern, every fear is lifting off now in the name of Jesus Christ. Yokes and burdens you were never supposed to carry, be lifted now. And I pray that the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord is your strength. And by the authority God has given me, as a natural father and as a father in the body of Christ, I declare everything you were missing that your earthly father did not give to you, I release to you the blessing to know God as Father as never before. Wounds, brokenness, pain, no affirmation. I release the blessing of a good father over your life today in Jesus' name. Now just wait for just a moment. Thank you, Lord. There's a healing presence in this room. The Lord is delivering somebody of headaches. Headaches go in the name of Jesus Christ. Lower backs be healed. Insomnia go. issues of blood be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Arthritis be healed. Confusion be healed. Clarity. Clarity. Every place that you've lacked clarity, I command understanding and wisdom to come to you. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. You look this way. Thank you very much for listening. God bless you guys. Can you give God praise? Oh, you could do better than that. Can you give God praise? Give God praise.